congregation, we open the holy and infallible word of the Lord this evening for the scripture reading for the sermon in the book of Revelation. We read chapter 6, the revelation of Jesus Christ, or given to John. We read chapter 6, where we read the holy word of the Lord as followed, Revelation 6, starting at verse 1. And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard, as it were, the noise of thunder, one of the four beasts saying, "Come and see." And I saw, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. And when he had opened the second seal, I heard a second beast say, "Come and see." And there went out another horse that was red, and power was given to him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth, and that they should kill one another. And there was given unto him a great sword. And when he had opened the third seal, I heard the third beast say, "Come and see." And I beheld, and lo, a black horse, and he that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts say, "A measure of wheat for a penny, and three measures of barley for a penny, and see thou hurt not the oil and the wine." And when he had opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth beast say, "Come and see." And I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and his name that sat on him was Death, and hell followed with him. And power was given unto them over the fourth part of the earth, to kill with sword and with hunger and with death and with the beasts of the earth. And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth?" And white robes were given unto every one of them, and it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season, until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. And I beheld, when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood, and the stars of heaven fell unto the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind. And heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. And the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, and every free man, hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, "Fall on us, and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand?" So far the reading of God's holy word. Beloved congregation, with the help of the Lord, I will preach the word of God this evening from the scripture part that we have been reading from Revelation 6. I read two verses as the text verses for the sermon, Revelation 6, verses 10 and 11, where we read as follows, "And they cried with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? And white robes were given unto every one of them, and it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season, until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled." The theme for the sermon is "Yet a Little Season." 3 points of attention. The first point, Christ is conquering. The second point, souls slain for the word of God. And the third point, their blood judged and avenged. So the theme is "Yet a Little Season." 3 points, Christ is conquering, souls slain for the word of God, and their blood judged and avenged. Congregation, in the time of the Roman Empire, so the Roman Empire was also there in the time that the Lord Jesus was on earth as man. In the time of the Roman Empire, that mighty empire that conquered many countries in the world known in those days, most of the countries, in that time there was a certain people, and they were known as a people that were riding horses, and the name of that people was the Parthians. And they would come to attack the Roman armies all at a sudden, unexpectedly, and do damage to those armies of the Roman Empire. And although this empire was big and mighty, they never were able to stop those attacks of the Parthians, where they would come with their fast horses all at a sudden, unexpectedly, with their bows and arrows, and shoot and kill soldiers of the Roman armies. And it continued all the time. They couldn't overcome, they couldn't stop these attacks. That was not the only thing that the Roman Empire couldn't stop. You probably know that they tried to stop Christianity. That they persecuted, the Caesars of the Roman Empire persecuted the Christians in a very terrible and cruel way. But they were not able to stop the work of the Lord. Christ showed his might to conquer in this world. And it were not literal arrows that he was shooting, but he did shoot arrows in the hearts of people, where the gospel was and is proclaimed. There are words that will hit the hearts of people. And in a certain way we can say, by that arrows of the gospel, people are killed. They die. So that, like we heard this morning, and Paul has taught in Scripture, they wouldn't live anymore, but Christ would live in them. It continued. That work of Christ in his world, while he ascended to heaven, by the power of his Spirit, by the preaching of the word, he is gathering his church, and there's no might or no power able to stop it. It is continuing till the day of today, and it will continue till the end of world history, till the last one that is elected from eternity will be saved, will be drawn to Christ, to be saved by Him and by His work. Christ is conquering. And we read about that in the book of Revelation. We know it's not an easy book to explain. But I've experienced that it is a book full of comfort. You know, children, that the Lord revealed things to John while he was on that island in captivity, as a captive, because of the name of the Lord Jesus. And there the Lord revealed things to him that he had to write down. And so we received it by the grace of the Lord in this book of Revelation. And why do we have this book? You could say it's the only prophetical book in the New Testament. And it is revealing things that have to happen in the last days. What are the last days? Well, the time between the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ to heaven and His second coming on the Day of Judgment. This period of time, we call it the last days, because everything that had to be done by Christ to save sinners is done. And now we wait for His return, like He has promised in the Word. When we start to read this book of Revelation, it says, "The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto Him to show unto His servants things which must shortly come to pass." So it is about things that must shortly come to pass. So maybe you say, well, but it's already a long time ago that the Lord Jesus ascended to heaven. 2,000 years. Why is it lasting so long? That's a good question. It is because the Lord is so merciful. You can read it in the letters of Peter, that the Lord is not delaying, but He is so merciful that He does not have a desire that anyone would perish, but that people will repent and be saved. That's His pleasure. Although we know He has His eternal counsel and His election, but His revealed will is that people will repent and be saved. And the Lord is so merciful and patient that He is still giving time of grace for you today. Do you know that grace in your heart? It's not too late today. And the Lord revealed things that would happen in those last days. Why? Some people seem to make this book of Revelation like a puzzle book, like a puzzle that they try to predict everything that will happen. We have to be very careful when we explain the book. And it's much more that we, when things happen in this world history, will see and understand that the Lord has written it already in His Word, so that we will have that deep comfort that He is in control. It's something like what happened on the day of Pentecost, when Peter is preaching and he is explaining things that happen. He says, well, this is it what was prophesied by the prophet Joel. So it seems that at that moment the Lord made it clear to Peter that it was the meaning of the prophecy of Joel. So when things happen in this world history that can be confusing and astonishing us, then we will find comfort in this book of Revelation, that the Lord has revealed that such things would happen. Oh, this is it. What was prophesied in the book of Revelation. So we know that the Lord is having all things in His hand and fulfilling His counsel and plan, and that He is in control. We shouldn't be scared and afraid when we see powers of darkness, when we see calamities and disasters happening, and wars and famines and all those terrible things. We know, but these are the things that have to happen shortly. Certain way we can say, well, the Lord is not delaying, but He is having haste to bring this world to that high end and goal that He has described in His world. A world renewed, without sin, without Satan, without suffering. The things that shortly have to happen. So we read about that in chapter 6. The Lord is revealing to John. And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals. What seals? Well, if you would read chapter 5. And this morning we heard about a book roll. Well, there was a book roll. And that book roll was closed and sealed with seven seals. So what is a seal? Well, it was used in history when a king would send a message somewhere in his empire. Then a messenger would go with a message, a letter rolled together, and he would put a wax seal on it with the mark of his ring, so that people would know, well, this is a message of the king, you can see it. And nobody was allowed to open it except the person who had the authority to do it. So in chapter 5 there's a book roll and it's closed with seven seals. And the question is, who can open it? And nobody could. So that book roll, the content was the things that would happen in world history. And nobody had the authority to bring this world to its perfection, you could say. Yes, there was one. Only Christ, the Lamb. And now we read what is written in that roll. Every time when a seal is broken or opened, something is revealed from what is happening in this world history before the Lord Jesus will return in glory as the King of Kings and the Judge of this world. And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard as it were the noise of thunder, one of the four beasts saying, come and see. Four beasts. Well, John is seeing four beasts, like Ezekiel saw four creatures. And the explanation of those four beasts is they are an illustration of the whole living creation. We have four directions of the wind: north, east, south, west. So those four beasts, they represent the whole living creation. There will be a time that the whole church, but also the whole creation, the whole saved church and the whole creation will give glory to God. That's what the Lord has been showing to John in the previous chapters. And now there's one of the beasts saying, come and see. And I saw and behold a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him. And he went forth conquering and to conquer. So what does this mean? What is the meaning of this illustration of that first horse, a white horse? And the one that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. Well, it's very clear when we read in chapter 19, verse 11, then we find the explanation of who it is. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. So who is that? That is the Lord Jesus Christ. There on that white horse. That's an illustration of Christ conquering in this world with a bow and crowns given to him. Christ is having victory and he is gathering his church, and Satan is not able to stop that. He is drawing people. He is overcoming their resistance with arrows of his word shooting in their hearts. That's happening in this world history. And we can see it. We can see it throughout the whole world. Isn't it amazing how the Lord is working and has been working? That people are drawn out of darkness, of idolatry and unbelief, to kneel down before Christ. In cities like Rome, in cities like Corinth, cities full of idolatry and full of immorality. And Christ overcame all those powers of darkness. What a comfort, isn't it? We live in such a time, isn't it? Or are we too much used to it to see it? How much immorality there is? People sin unashamed. They reveal their sinful things. You can see it on the internet. Even if you are not wanting to see, if not willing to see it, sometimes you will see the evil things that happen in this world. Yeah, our time is much like the time of the Roman Empire or other empires in this world that fell apart. Why? Because they lost their power in living in immorality and a sinful way and not seeking God. Sometimes you are afraid and you think, well, that's going to happen to the United States, to Western Europe, to Canada. We are blessed so much, and now we leave the Lord, and what will it bring? We know from Scripture, isn't it? Is it a burden on your heart? But still we know that the Lord is in control and that he is gathering his church in this world, conquering and to conquer. That's the first thing. And the second seal was opened, and I heard a second beast say, come and see. And there went out another horse that was red, and power was given to him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth, that they should kill one another. We see it. Wars everywhere in this world and in world history. And sometimes you think, oh, it looks like as if Satan is ruling this world. If you look to the Middle East, if you see the Islamic State and how cruel people kill each other, it's like you look Satan straight in the face, isn't it? And now we read, these are things that have to happen shortly. It's not outside of the counsel and the plan of the Lord. He is in control in all the terrible wars that we see in this world. And it's becoming more and more terrible. I've read that in the last century, although there have been wars in the whole world history, but more people died in the century that is behind us than in all the other ages of the world history. And when he had opened the third seal, I heard the third beast say, come and see. And I beheld, and lo, a black horse, and he that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hand. This is an illustration of the famines in this world. A lot of people starve, have lack of food, and die. Oh, how terrible. If you think about it, you wouldn't be able to give food to your children. Oh, it would break your heart, isn't it? And it happens so much. Although the Lord is limiting it, and see thou, hurt not the oil and the wine. There's a third thing. So, the gospel is going forward in this world. But there are wars and there are famines also happening. And when he had opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the four beasts say, come and see. And I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and his name that sat on him was Death, and hell followed with him. And power was given unto them over the fourth part of the earth, so a certain part of the earth to kill, with sword, and with hunger, and with death, and with beasts of the earth. We see it happening. So many tears in this world, people dying from all, with all sort of reasons it happens. And yeah, we know it is because of sin that death came in this world. And sometimes you cry and think, oh Lord, how long? How long will it be before the Lord Jesus will return? But we know these things have to happen shortly. And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God. So that's the second point for this evening. The souls slain for the word of God. It can be a question that we have. How is this possible that people that fear the Lord suffer so much? When you hear about Nigeria, how churches are burned down and people killed in the most cruel way. Or in the Middle East, that Muslims will come and ask to children, are you a Christian? When they say yes, they can be killed, although sometimes it doesn't happen. The Lord holding his hand in between. But we see in the world history so many. You can think about John the Baptist, who was killed, a servant of the Lord. And there are innumerable many killed throughout the ages of world history. How is it possible? Why does it happen? Is the Lord not keeping his children? We can have many questions, but we know from the Word that these things have to happen shortly. Yeah. I remember that my brother-in-law, who is a pastor, told when he was a student, that it was a fellow student who prepared to be a minister to proclaim the gospel. And he came in an accident in the night. There was a truck over the road and drove under it, and he died immediately. And my brother-in-law struggled with that question. Why did the Lord allow my friend to die? Well, he was preparing to be a minister. So many questions we can have. And then the Lord showed him that where his friend died under that truck, there were the angels of God to bring his soul to heaven. So those cruel people killing the children of God, we can say they help them, because death is like a servant to bring their souls into eternal glory. And we also know where they suffer in prisons. It's hard for human beings. But that the Lord is comforting and can give them so much of the experience of heaven in their hearts. Maybe you have ever heard or read the letters of Guido de Bray. Before he was killed, time of the Reformation, how he wrote letters to his young wife and children, and that he told that he was in the most terrible prison, but that he had such a good time because the Lord was near to him. And that is true. That is reality. Souls slain for the word of God. And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. So what does it mean what John is seeing here? What the Lord is showing to him? Souls under the altar, slain for the word of God. It's so impressive when you see that the word slain is used. If you read chapter 5, then it's about the lamb standing as it had been slain. So Christ is slain on the cross. And his children that are killed for his name's sake, they are slain. So they receive something of the suffering of Christ who died to save them. And John is seeing them under the altar. So we have to remember it's like a vision revealing things with illustrations. So what does it mean that he is seeing the souls under the altar? We know that those that die, those children of God that die, their souls will go to heaven immediately, while their bodies will be buried. And when Christ will come, the bodies will rise and be united with their souls. So that did not yet happen. There's still a little season to wait. And John is seeing those souls under the altar. The souls of them that were slain. So what is the altar? We read in the Old Testament, the altar is the place where the sacrifices were made for the Lord. And those children of God that were slain for the name of the Lord, they sacrificed themselves in the service and for the name of the Lord. So when an animal was sacrificed, it was killed, and there it was on the altar, and the blood would flow down from the altar to the ground. There it would be under the altar. So their souls, we say in Scripture, we see that the soul or the life is in the blood. You could say, well, it's an illustration of what happened to them. They were slain. They sacrificed their lives. And like the blood in the Old Testament would flow down from the altar, there they are, under the altar, like an illustration of that they were slain for the name of the Lord. So, we do not have to think about the souls in heaven that they are like under an altar. But John is seeing that they sacrifice themselves. That is the meaning of this illustration. And we read it more than once from the Apostle Paul, that he expects that he will die for the Lord like being sacrificed. You can read it in his letters in the New Testament, in the letter to the Philippians, the second chapter, verse 17. Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. So he expected that he might be and would be killed for the name of the Lord. And he is saying that in another place also, in the second letter to Timothy, chapter 4, he says, for I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. He was willing to sacrifice his life. What about us? What does this service of the Lord mean to us? What would you say, children? If you would be a child in the Middle East, like it happens in our days. And a Muslim would come and say, "Are you a Christian?" with their gun pointing to you. Would it be so much of the love of Christ in your heart? I know it's hard to say at forehand when you do not experience it. But it is good to ask ourselves the question. And we know it is the grace of the Lord when we will be faithful. But what does the service of the Lord mean for you? Can you say, honestly, I would rather lose everything and have Christ? He is all to me. In Grand Rapids, I go every month or twice a month to preach in jail. And you know, those people in jail, they know what misery is. You do not have a hard time to explain that to them. And sometimes there are such special reactions to the preaching of the word, like a prisoner coming to you and saying, "Christ is all for me." Young man that lost everything. Relatives left them alone. Many times nobody visited them. And friends have left them alone. And now the Lord used this time to reveal Himself to their souls. Can you say that? That Christ is precious to you? That you know His love burning like a fire in your heart? That you start to hate sin? And that you know, when I would have to die, I will be with Christ? You say, "Oh, Pastor, these are great things." I know, I know. But we need it. We need that knowledge in our heart. You say, I do not have assurance about it. I understand. But the Lord is willing to work that assurance in your heart. Paul had that assurance. He could say that he knew that nothing would separate him from the love of Christ. That's a happy life. That's a blessed life, isn't it? That's a secure life. We can have so many concerns what can happen to us. But if we are hidden, if our soul is hidden in Christ by a true and living faith, we are secure. Whatever we would lose, that can never be taken away. Oh, what a blessed gospel, isn't it? The souls slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. Slain for the word of God. So they gave a testimony about what God had done, what He meant for their heart and soul. And for the testimony which they held. So they didn't deny the Lord, but confessed Him and His word for the testimony which they held. You can understand that in different ways. If we know Christ, there is a testimony in more than one way. Let me try to explain. When you know that work of Christ in your own heart and life, Paul is writing in the letter to the Romans that the Holy Spirit will make that work of Christ and will make the word of the Lord powerful in your heart. I'm especially talking to you that said, I do not have that assurance. How can you have that assurance? Well, it says in the letter to the Romans that that Spirit, the Spirit of God, is witnessing with our spirit. What does it mean? Giving that testimony in our heart, in our soul, in our spirit. So that the Holy Spirit is using the Word of God, using the promises of God in the Word. You read it, you study it, you pray about it, you meditate about it, and the Holy Spirit is using the Word. and is making it more and more powerful in your heart. That the Holy Spirit is witnessing with your spirit. And that you have that testimony in your heart and life. Do you know those times in your life that you say, "Yes, it is true. Oh Lord, I thank thee. It is true for me that such a wretched sinner as I am is saved by the blood of Christ. I read it in the Word. I rest in it with my soul and heart." And that spirit is witnessing with our spirit. There's such a peace that you know it is well with my soul. Everything is well between the Lord and my heart. I know that's not always the same in the experience of the children of God, but that you have that witnessing of the spirit with your spirit. They are killed because they have that testimony. If you have the testimony in your heart, testimony of the Word of God, it will be on your lips, it will be in your mouth, it will be seen in your life, and the world will hate it, because a testimony of the grace of God is accusing them. They will see that you live a life that they should live, and do not live, and do not want to live. And they will hate it. It's showing them something of their guilt. And Satan hates it. He doesn't want you to have that deep peace in your heart. He doesn't want God to get the glory from your life. So they were slain for the Word of God and for the testimony which they held in their hearts, seen in their life, heard from their mouth. Is it true of us? Are we a living letter of the Lord Jesus Christ? Is there something of that sweet smell of the Lord Jesus in our lives? People can see this person, that girl. I don't understand, but she is different. She is not living for this world. She is having something that is higher than this world, that they can see something of God, something of the grace of Christ in your life. That man, he's seeking something different from the things of this world. There's a certain power, comfort in his life and heart. The testimony of the work of the Lord, of the Word of the Lord in your heart and life, to the glory of God. You have to expect hate. You have to expect to be mocked, despised. But the Lord will bless it in a dark world, people perishing in sin. They are slain for the Word of God and for the testimony which they held. And our third thought is their blood judged and avenged. So there can be a big question. Why does the Lord allow it? Are the enemies of God able to continue to do this? It is so unjust. It is so evil, so terrible, that they kill people who do no wrong. They killed the Lord Jesus, who did only good. And he said, "Well, if you come behind me, you have to take your cross." And that can mean to be hated. It will mean there will be a certain pressure. There will be a certain oppression, persecution. We do not have physical persecution, but there is persecution, isn't it? There is that oppression of the world. The world that wants us to join the service of the world. And oh, what a struggle, isn't it? What a fight of faith we have daily against that enemy, against the world. Do not love the world. The world is perishing. And if you love the world, you will perish with the world. There is that oppression of the temptation of sin and Satan. And there is that struggle, that fight against my old sinful nature. So there are Christians in those countries where persecution is that say, well, you pray for us, that's good, but we pray for you. It's harder to live in freedom and to resist that pressure. You understand that? You experience that daily fight against temptation, against your old nature. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? That's the question. How can this happen? Well, there is a righteous and just God in heaven. How can it be that he is not judging these wicked people, those cruel people there in the Middle East? How can they continue? Not that we are better in ourselves. It's the grace of God that we don't do those things. But how is it possible that a righteous God is allowing this? That is the question. They cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? Yeah, those souls are in glory. White robes were given unto every one of them. They have the white robes of the righteousness of Christ and the glory of Christ that they share in. But still that question. And it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season. For the Lord, 1,000 years are like one day. Do you have that question? Will the Lord ever return? And how long will it take? And it says here, yet wait for a little season. To have that living faith is to have that patience, that perseverance, that enduring of the suffering in this world. And we will overcome when Christ is working that power of his work in our hearts. When we see him that suffered in the most deep way because of my sin. But what is the answer? Why does the Lord not judge and avenge our blood? Is it allowed to ask that question? Is it allowed to pray for judgment on those enemies of Christians? Well, it says in the Word that we should not avenge ourselves. That is true. You understand that? People can do wrong to us. Well, we can say that it is wrong, but we should not avenge ourselves. We should give it in the hands of the Lord and not do wrong to them. That's grace if you can do that. Isn't that an easy life? You don't have to think about what can I do to pay them back. You just give it in the hands of the Lord. So we should not avenge ourselves, but that's not what they are doing. They cry to the Lord, how long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood? So they are not doing it themselves. It's good to cry to the Lord in our need, in our desire. And why are they doing that? Should we not love our enemies? Yes. Pray for them? Yes, that they might be saved. At the same time, there should be a desire, there will be desire in the hearts of the children of God in heaven and on earth for the day of judgment. Why? Because it is about the glory of God. Those enemies, they assume and they say there is no God. We can just continue in wickedness and iniquity. There's no judgment. So they dishonor the Lord. And if you love the Lord, that is the most terrible thing, isn't it? If you love your father and they will speak bad about him, you will say, don't do that. I don't want you to do that. Stop it. If you love the Lord, oh, you feel so sad about the sin in this world. And the dishonoring of the Lord, that's the most terrible thing. God is good. He deserves to be praised and receive the glory. And now, sin and unrighteousness is dishonoring the Lord, as if there is no God. Now you understand what they cry? How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood? It is about thy name. It is about thy honor. Yeah. Isn't that an important reason to expect the day of judgment, to desire for the day? Some people will say, well, I find it hard to have a desire for the day of judgment. Oh, there are people that I know, relatives or beloved ones, that do not fear the Lord. Well, pray for their conversion, but also pray that Christ might come, so that there will be an end to sin, because sin is the most terrible thing. It is dishonoring a good and gracious God. That's why they pray, and the day will come. It is seen by John. And when he had opened the sixth seal, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood. No different ways to explain it. I do not have the time now. And the stars of heaven fell unto the earth. Oh, what a day will it be, the day of judgment, for those that do not know the judge as their Savior. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their place. What a day when God will come to judge the world. And we will have to stand before Him. And if we would not be ready, what a day. If we would have rejected Christ, the only way of salvation, what a day. And the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the chief captains, the mighty men, and every bondman and every free man, hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains. Oh, what a day. If we are not prepared by the work of Christ to stand before the Lord and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us. Why do they pray to the mountains? Oh, if they would have prayed to God to be hide, to be hidden in the work of Christ in the time of grace, wouldn't they be saved? They would be. They would not be cast out. Oh, and now it is too late, and the mountains cannot help them, neither can the rocks. What a terrible day for those that continued to deny that Christ is King, and to deny that they need Him as their Savior. Then they will see the wrath of the lamb. A lamb? That's a meek and kind animal. Yes. But then the wrath of Christ will be seen. To see in his face his anger because of his rejected love offered in the proclamation of the gospel. That will be unbearable. Yeah, that's why they call that the mountains and the rocks would hide them. Well, they didn't want to hide as a poor sinner under the blood of Christ. For the great day of His wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? Nobody. Nobody can stand in his own righteousness. We need Christ. We need His righteousness. And it is there, proclaimed and revealed in the Word. Oh, that you would fall down before Him
today. It's not too late yet. If you don't know Him, today is a day of grace. And He is coming to you in the proclamation of this word. And He is showing His hands pierced. Tender, but mighty hands to save you out of your depravity and sin and guilt. To receive His grace, forgiveness and glory. Amen.